The modern evangelical church has not helped much in this matter of people confessing Jesus. Unfortunately, charlatans posing as pastors don't confront sin, allowing it to run rampant in churches. They share a gospel, which I was taught and rejected, a gospel of felt needs.
Welcome to this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, the title of this message is intriguing.
Yes, it is, Dave. And the title is, So You Think You're Following Jesus. And so what are we talking about? Well, let's turn together to Ezekiel chapter 33, and we're going to begin with verse 21, and I believe we'll find out.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, I heard some statistics about 20 years ago. Supposedly, the U.S. had 83% of people claim to be Christians. Well, that's a big number. Now, things have changed. We've gone through some dark times, and it seems like things have gotten darker, but there's some light. But we're not in heaven, and this isn't heaven on earth. Heaven is coming, but this isn't it. But there's now about 65% of all, you know, Americans claim to be Christians. And that's still a pretty big number. And you think about that, 65% of all Americans claim to be following and obeying Jesus Christ. That's kind of interesting. Well, the Lord Jesus would say to those who would say they were following him back in his day, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? That's a good question, isn't it? The reality is there are a lot of people that call him Lord but don't obey him as Lord. They don't obey him, seeing him as the sovereign. I'm not talking about perfection. We're not going to be perfect, but we are those who don't want to sin, but when we do, we confess it. We want to be more like Jesus. 1 John 2, verse 3, the Apostle John shares, and by this we can know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, that's a different word. It's not the law. It's his commands. That's what it's saying. Keep his word. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments or commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now, in context, he's not talking about perfection, because earlier in 1 John, he shared that if we say we have no sin, we're liars. We do sin. But we are those who confess sin. And he says here, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. If by and large you obey the Lord, that's an evidence that you're in him, because for those who know him, his commands are not burdensome. For those who don't know him, they're impossible. The only way to obey them from the heart would be to have a changed heart. Now, the modern evangelical church has not helped much in this matter of people confessing Jesus. Unfortunately, charlatans posing as pastors don't confront sin, allowing it to run rampant in churches. They share a gospel, which I was taught and rejected, a gospel of felt needs. A gospel that is designed around saying what you need to hear so that you will respond. A gospel that has Jesus where you add him into your life. You just keep living your life, but you add Jesus and he'll make it better, basically. Say this prayer, admit some sin, baby, but just keep going the way you're going, but add Jesus. Week after week, we see these people pandering to the flesh with drama, music, movie trailers, spiritual pep talks. And now we have something on the opposite end, a gospel of intellectualism and reformed theology, people becoming followers of theology rather than Jesus, but claiming they follow Jesus. So with that in mind, maybe there's some of you here today or some who will listen who would say you are a follower of Jesus, but your life maybe betrays that confession, that maybe you are self-deceived. And I pray if that's the case, the Lord breaks through. And for those of us who know the Lord, we should be so thankful that he has broken through and has given us the discernment to see and understand where we really stand, to know where we stand with the Lord. And God is gracious. He doesn't want anyone to come before him on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? And, you know, depart from me, I never knew you. He wants you to know now where you are. So we come to our passage today as we continue our study in the book of Ezekiel. And I have titled this, and the title is really not important, but I think it kind of summarizes part of it. So you think you're following Jesus? Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel 33, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 33. And I believe the Lord, through his word, is going to unveil self-deception, because we can deceive ourselves. We can walk in deception and think one thing, and actually, it may not be true. Okay. Now, again, the context of the book of Ezekiel, the Israelites on the plains of Moab were going into the land, and God revealed his word to them again. Deuteronomy revealed that if they trusted him and obeyed him, they'd be blessed in this covenant. If they disobeyed him, they would be cursed. And sadly, scripture reveals that Israel continued year after year to disobey the Lord. A remnant of believers, but you read the Old Testament, it is about disobedience. It's about their consistent, habitual disobedience and God's continual beckoning for them to repent. And within that, we know that because of Solomon's sin, the kingdom was divided. And after that, even though the prophets continued to warn, they continued to warn that the northern kingdom was taken into captivity in 722 BC by Assyria. And the same was looming for the southern kingdom, Judah. And yet they continued in sin over and over again with a little bit of remnants here and there, a little revival, small, but just continued in sin. And then we know that the impending judgment would come that the prophets were warning about. Now in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the superpower, the rising superpower of the day, seized Jerusalem, took the first set of captives to Babylon. This included Daniel and his friends. Then in 597 BC, Jerusalem was sieged again by Babylon, and Ezekiel and 10,000 others were taken captive. Then from 585 BC, for 18 months, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege of Jerusalem. That ultimately ended in the destruction of Solomon's grand temple, the one that he built for the Lord. The walls were torn down, the city was demolished, and the majority were slaughtered, and very few, a remnant, escaped. And then the rest were taken into captivity. Now, the book of Ezekiel, as I've mentioned, is centered around this third and final 18-month siege. The first 24 chapters are oracles or prophecies leading up to the siege, 8 years, where Ezekiel is telling them, repent. The chapters 25 through 32 are prophecies during that siege, which primarily have to do with, okay, yes, God is judging Israel, and that's going to happen, but what about the nations who are much more wicked, it seems like? Well, they're going to be judged too for their sin because they've rejected the Lord, their attitude towards him and his people, including Egypt, as we saw. And then in chapter 33, which we've begun to look at already, and then to the end of the book, we have these oracles after the destruction of Jerusalem. And today we're going to see that the word finally arrives to the exiles in Babylon that Jerusalem has fallen. It has been taken. Okay? And the Lord has been preparing Ezekiel for a new stage of ministry. And we saw last week he was brought again and commissioned as the watchman again. A very important responsibility where he is to warn when the Lord warns. He's warned with God's word, who God calls him to warn. And if he does, and they don't respond, it's not on him, it's on them. But if he doesn't do it, it is on him. And so now, this book turns a page here in a sense, and although we're going to continue to see some warnings towards the end of the book, it's actually going to be quite encouraging at this point, just seeing what God ultimately has for those who turn and believe and trust in him. Okay, so with that in mind, we're going to see today that everything God had predicted did come true. And Ezekiel is going to be assigned to those in whom he is around, and we'll see that. Look at the preparation of the watchman here. This is chapter 33 of Ezekiel, verse 21. Now it came about in the 12th year of our exile, 5th of the 10th month, that the refugees from Jerusalem came to me saying, the city has been taken. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me in the evening before the refugees came, and he opened my mouth, and at that time they came to me in the morning, so my mouth was open. I was no longer speechless. So here we have the refugees arriving here in 585 BC, January 8th. Now, as we saw, You might remember back in Ezekiel 24, we had the exact day when the siege began. Ezekiel 24, and the word of the Lord came to me in the ninth year, on the tenth month, in the tenth of the month, saying, Son of man, write the name of the day, this very day, the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem, this very day. And now in our passage, we see that that siege has been completed and that these refugees have arrived. Now, if you look at those dates, the date that is spoken of here, and then the date back in chapter 24, it's been 23 months. You say, wait a second, it's supposed to be an 18-month siege. Yes, it was an 18-month siege, but it took 5 months for those refugees to arrive in Babylon. And now the news has come to those in Babylon. So here, some 12 years after Ezekiel's exile, 8 years after he's commissioned, he's been sharing God's word for 8 years, the news has made it, the city has been taken. End of verse 21. Now, God brought forth what he said he would do, and unfortunately there was no response in Jerusalem. We see that in the book of Jeremiah, who was primarily sharing with them Ezekiel to the refugees. God brought about what he said he would do. He warned them and warned them and warned them, and they didn't respond. Now notice in our passage, Ezekiel starts to give some context to this day that's happened here. He says in verse 22, Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me in the evening before the refugees came. Now we're not really sure what does that mean, but obviously God was making Ezekiel aware of something was going to happen. This is the night before. His intensifying hand was on Ezekiel. Now, we don't really know what this means, but we kind of have a sense, you know. Sometimes there's time where we just feel like, you know, this weight, the Lord's maybe putting something on our hearts, you know, and we're not sure what's going on, and he's making us aware, brings us to start praying, brings us to focus on him. You know, and so here, the hand of Yahweh, the Lord, the great I am, the self-existent one, was heavy on Ezekiel the evening before the refugees came to the exiles. And in the middle of 22, he says, And he opened my mouth at the time they came to me in the morning, so my mouth was opened and I was no longer speechless. So after this difficult night, the hand of the Lord on him, you know, you've had nights like that where, you know, Lord's keeping you up and you're praying, you know, you're praying, whatever it might be. And he says, at that time, the refugees came, and amazingly, his mouth is open. You say, wait a second, his mouth's been open the whole time. Well, no, if you remember back in chapter 3, and you can turn there, verse 26, God had made Ezekiel dumb. And he was told him that he can only speak what God says through him. And so for these last few years, he has only been sharing what God says and nothing else. And you'll remember back in chapter 3 that the Lord told him, you're going to go to these rebels. They're rebels, and they're not going to listen. They're as hard as flint. And I'm sure Ezekiel would be tempted to lash out at that, but God wouldn't let him. God only had him share the word of God. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 26. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be dumb and cannot be a man who rebukes them for their rebellious house. God said, hey, I'm going to restrain you so that you can't rebuke them. Okay? But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them, thus says the Lord, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse for their rebellious house. And we saw that in ministry, ministers need to speak the word of God. An example, all Ezekiel could do was speak the word of God. Okay? So that was a sign also, right? And now these refugees have come and God opens his mouth. It's a huge sign to them. It's a huge sign. You might remember that Ezekiel's wife was taken in judgment back in chapter 24. It was a sign. And it was said in advance that his mouth would be opened when the exiles came. Look at chapter 24, verse 25. See, God does what he says. Middle of 25, in chapter 24, middle of 25. When I take from you the stronghold and the joy of their pride, the desire of their eyes, and their heart's delight, and their sons and daughters, it's saying when God destroys the temple and their pride and their takes their children and the day those escape. He says, verse 26, that on the day he who escapes will come to you with information for your ears. On that day, your mouth will be opened to him who escaped and you will speak and be dumb no longer. Thus, you will be a sign to them and they will know that I am the Lord. So this opening of his mouth is in fulfillment of what God has said. So the day's come. Jerusalem's fallen, the people have come, and Ezekiel's mouth, after a heavy night, is opened up, and he is no longer dumb. For 8 years, he could only speak exactly what God had said. And now his mouth is opened. He says, I was no longer speechless. So now, in this transition here, we're going to see now that the Lord warns some of these survivors. We're going to see at this point through Ezekiel, he's going to warn those who are still in the land, but now in the desolation, desolate places. They've escaped, but they're not exiles. He's also going to warn the exiles. And this is a foundation for what we're going to see later on. So notice in verse 23, the Lord calls upon Ezekiel, the watchman, to address the self-deceived that are still in the land. To address the self-deceived. Those who think they can hold on to God's promises and just openly continue in sin without conviction, just doing it and not caring, okay? Verse 23, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, they who live in these waste places in the land of Israel are saying Abraham was only one, yet he possessed the land. So to us, we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with blood in it, you lift up your eyes to your idols as you shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you commit abominations, each one of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Should you possess the land? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in waste places will fall by the sword, and whoever is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds and caves will die of pestilence, and I shall make the land a desolation, a waste, and the pride of her power will cease, and the mountains of Israel will be desolate, so that no one will pass through. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I make the land a desolation and a waste because of their abominations which they have committed. Wow. There's nothing new under the sun. There are many people who claim to follow Jesus, who claim to have eternal life. They claim the promises. That if you believe in the Lord, you're saved, right? They claim the actual word of God and the promises, but they live like hell. Are they going to go to heaven? Is someone who blatantly lives like hell and claims to follow Jesus, are they going to go to heaven? So notice, he reveals the mindset. This is the group of people who have escaped that siege. They haven't been exiled and they haven't been slaughtered, but they're in the waste places and they're going to fall. But they have an attitude as if Abraham, who the promises were through, he was just one person and he inherited the land. We are many. How much more for us? They're claiming promises that don't apply to them. The word of the Lord came to me saying, he says, Son of man, verse 24, they who live in these waste places in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham is only one, yet he possessed the land. So to us are many, and the land has been given as a possession. This is amazing. Jerusalem has fallen after a brutal siege, which they have witnessed. Jeremiah has prophesied over and over again they need to repent, that it was coming. The false prophets say, no, it's not, peace and safety, but it came. Many people slaughtered, the temple destroyed, and these people are still saying, hey, we're going to inherit the land. Abraham was one, and you fulfilled your promise to him. We're many, of course you're going to fulfill your promise to us. It's our land. It's again, they're claiming a promise, but yet God's going to point out they're claiming a promise and ignoring the reality they're living in continual habitual rebellion. If you live in rebellion to God and you claim his promises, they don't apply to you. We're going to see that. Because you need to have a changed heart. Yes, we sin. Yes, we're tempted. Yes, we mess up. But we don't want to do that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. You're not there. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're not there, but you want it. You want to be like the Lord. So here, this is insanity. They think because they're more than one, giving Abraham an illustration of his faithfulness to his promises, God's faithfulness, that by virtue of that, they're going to possess the land. They are self-deceived. Nothing can be further from the truth. They're going to be judged. They're self-deceived. And there are many people, I believe, who say they're believers. And I'm not telling you to run out there and be a fruit inspector. I'm not telling you to go look at other people's lives and say, oh yeah, I know that one. Oh, that one. Oh, they don't look like that. Forget that. Examine yourself. And if you're in the faith, praise the Lord. If you're not, trust in the Lord, believe in him, repent of your sin, be saved. So he's saying they think they possess eternal life. They're going to have the land, ultimately, that promised land. And he says, basically, it's not going to happen. You think you can have it when you continue in sin? Look at verse 25. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, You eat meat with blood in it, so that's a covenant violation. God had given certain ceremonial rules in the old covenant, and they were to set Israel apart. There was nothing special about it, but they were to set them apart from the nations. They were a picture of someone that was set apart. And then they had the sacrificial system, which pointed to the need of a sacrifice. And so here, they're in disobedience to the law. Lift up your eyes to your idols. You shed blood. That's not good. Should you then possess the land? What's the implied answer? Of course not. You think you're going to live in the promised land God said you would have, and you would be blessed if you obeyed, and ejected if you were cursed, or cursed if you were disobeyed and ejected? And he says here, you rely on your sword. That means you rely on your strength, not God, the implication. You commit abominations. That doesn't sound good. And each of you defiles his neighbor's wife, the sexual sin. Should you then possess the land? The answer is no. No. So Ezekiel is to be a faithful watchman. And again, he shares these things that speak of their flagrant disobedience. So they're claiming the promise of God. We are going to have the land, and yet they're living like hell. And I'm not talking about messing up and sinning. We all sin. We've all sinned. We all do sin. But I'm talking about flagrant disobedience without conviction, living a life of hell and claiming the promises of God. Should you possess the land? No way. You know, we see this throughout the New Testament that God is gracious to address the self-deceived also. I want to share some passages. You can turn them with me, or you can hear, listen to them. Either way is fine. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says in verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Hey, if you are not saved and you are identified by your sin, which is you're obviously continually habitually in, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're not changed. Something's wrong. But notice this wonderful statement. And such some of you were. Some of these Corinthians were, and they got saved. It says, some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. Then Ephesians chapter 5, let me share this also. Ephesians 5, there's a lot in the New Testament. Verse 3, but do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. It's very clear. There's a lot of churches out there that say, come as you are, and they say, stay as you are. You're just fine. Well, no, we all come as sinners, but when we hear the gospel, we get convicted and we realize we are in bondage and we need a Savior to deliver us, and He will deliver us.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, what are some final thoughts that you can leave us with today?
Well, Dave, what we've begun to see is that there are those who claim the promises of God and yet continue in their sin. They hold on to their sin, and yet they claim that God's promises apply to them. And God makes it clear in this passage, as we've seen and will see, that there's no way that he's going to fulfill those promises when sin has not been dealt with. Okay, well, we're out of time. So make plans to join us tomorrow for our next edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.